What is wrong with Toyota? Now, that is not my question. Being carless, I couldn't care less. But it is the question that accompanies the headline of a Time magazine article I read about the car company. It is rocking the business world. It is shaking the Japanese economy. Toyota, after all, is supposed to be a success story. In 1975, it surpassed Volkswagen as top import brand of the United States. In 1989, it introduced the Lexus, the company's first U.S. luxury car, which proved to be a very big hit indeed. But then in 2002, users began reporting defects like unintended acceleration, pedal entrapment, brake problems, etc. And then just last year, tragedy struck. In August 2009, a California Highway Patrol officer with three family members in a rented Lexus ES sped out of control and all died. And from then, Toyota was forced to make recalls periodically, recalling, can you imagine, millions of their products. The Time magazine article concludes with this. As the world's most famous automobile company has just demonstrated, if you're in the business of making cars, you'd better make sure your wheels work. Ay, kung ikaw ay nasa business ng car making, siguruhin mo yung mga maliliit na bagay na yon, brakes, acceleration, gulong, they should work. But I think it also demonstrates this fact. Anything human, something will always mess up with achievement. No amount of technological advancement, and Toyota is the best when it comes to automation in their assembly lines, yet no technological advance will deliver us from that basic fact of being human, that being human, we err. And that fundamental reason that we err is because we are not perfect. And then more seriously, it's because we are sinners. Bakit tayo nagkakamali? Sapagkat hindi tayo sakdal. At hindi lang sa hindi tayo sakdal, kung hindi dahil tayo makasalanan. Kaya pagsamahin mo yung walang kasakdalan at ang katotohanan ng kasalanan, ang tao ay nasa likas ng kalagayan na siya ay nagkakamali. Now, because of his natural imperfection, man naturally projects to his gods the same imperfections. You see that in pagan mythologies, yung istorya nila ng kanilang mga Diyos at Diyosa ay puno ng mga imperfections. Their gods and goddesses are full of imperfections. But we don't just encounter that in pagan mythologies. As a theologian, I read of many developments in theology, and we encounter that in sophisticated theologies where their idea of God is less than perfect, less than absolute. And this is something that we must reject. And we are using this month a portion of the Bible intended to show the unmatched greatness and perfection of God. And this is the message of the prophet Micah. As I have explained, Micah is short of Micaiah, which means who is like the Lord. And towards the end of the book of Micah, you have exactly that question. Who is like God? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? Kaya ang gusto niyang ipakita riyan ay kung paanong ang Diyos ng Israel ay Diyos na walang katulad, Diyos ng kasakdalan, Diyos ng kadakilaan. And Micah, in fact, is one of the books of the Bible that is very easy to divide because you have a clue word. Each section of this three, of its three sections begins with here. So you have the first section starting with 1 verse 2, here. The second section is 3 verse 1. Again, it starts with here. And the last section is chapter 6 verse 1, again beginning with here. And all these three sections are full of the combination of threats and promises, judgments and gracious deliverance. Bawat bahagi pinagsama yung hatol ng Diyos, yung kanyang mga banta sa kabilang panig at sa kabila naman yung kanyang mga pangako at yung kanyang mga gawa ng biyaya. Ito ba'y kalituhan ng propeta? Hindi. Ito'y nagpapakita lamang ng katotohanan na sa paniniwala natin sa Diyos, dapat nating panghawakan yung magkabilang panig ng balanse. We need to hold to both realities of God, the God who judges, the God who threatens, and yet this God who judges and threatens and destroys is the God who promises, the God who delivers, the God who saves. At yan ang pinagsama ni Micah sa kanyang propesya. So, even as God threatens, He pledges that He will gather His people like a shepherd gathers his sheep. And this is part of Micah's message of the incomparability of God, who is like the Lord. In our first message, we saw that no one is like the Lord in the seriousness of His threats on the one hand and the graciousness of His promises on the other. Then last week, we saw that while the whole nation is indicted, there is a sense in which the leaders are specially blamed for the condition of the nation. So the leaders are indicted for their failures. Grave threats of destruction are announced against them. But then this leads to the announcement of deliverance of God's people through a coming deliverer. And we come now to what I believe to be the most important part of Micah. Important because this is what the New Testament will cite as a messianic passage. I would invite you now to turn your Bibles with me to Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, the first part of verse 5. Well, I trust you have read before this service as announced this morning. Yung Micah chapter 5, the whole chapter, but we'll just read this part of Micah. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to the first part of verse 5. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Now, I invite you to turn now to just the citation of this text in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2. And I want you to notice a significant alteration by Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, let us read verses 3 to 6. This is the situation where Herod was inquiring about the messianic birth. Matthew 2 verses 3 to 6. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Now, last week, we only got as far as the state of deliverance that is promised to God's people. Now, here is the most significant part of Micah's book and the most memorable as far as the New Testament is concerned. The deliverance, which we saw last week, is now explained as being keyed on the deliverer, the coming deliverer. Yung katubusan na ipinangako na nakita natin noong nakaraang linggo, ngayon ay ipinapaliwanag ni Micah na ito ay nakabatay, nakasusi yung pagtubos ng Diyos sa darating na manunubos. The deliverance is keyed on the coming deliverer, highlighted by the failures of Israel's leaders. But now in this prophecy, Micah managed to combine what will not naturally occur to us. And we were just singing about that. Meekness and majesty. My message is this: earthly humility conceals the eternal glory of the Deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ang kanyang kababaang pangmundo ay nagkukubli ng pangwalang hanggang kaluwalhatian ng ating manunubos, ang Panginoong Hesukristo. His earthly humility conceals the eternal glory of the Deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to Micah, the Deliverer, of course, was a coming one. To us, He is fulfillment. Kaya nasa panig tayo ng higit na mapalad. Kay Micah, darating pa lamang ang manunubos. Sa ganang atin, dumating na, nagkaroon na ng katuparan yung sinasabi rito ni Micah. Gayunpaman, si Micah ay binibigyan niya ng pag-asa yung kanyang henerasyon sa kanilang pag-asa sa darating. At kung ganun ang pag-asa para sa henerasyon ni Micah, tayo man ay may pag-asa na nakatutok doon sa dumating na. If Micah's generation was awakened in their hope by looking forward to the coming Deliverer, our generation is made to look back to the Deliverer who has come. And I want us to see three things in this message. First of all, is the historicity of the deliverance. The historicity of the deliverance, ang katubusan ay ayon sa kasaysayan. Secondly, the humility of the Deliverer, ang kababaang loob ng manunubos, the humility of the Deliverer. And thirdly, the continuity of the delivering, ang pagtuloy-tuloy ng panunubos, continuity of the delivering. So, historicity of the deliverance, humility of the Deliverer, and continuity of the delivering. First of all then, historicity of the deliverance. Micah mentions here some very specific places. Bethlehem. And he mentions Bethlehem with its name in the ancient times, Ephrata. Why does Micah do that? Well, because in the time of Micah, there were other Bethlehems. There were other towns that also bore the name Bethlehem. There was one, for example, in Galilee, and he was not talking of the Bethlehem in Galilee. He is talking of that Bethlehem which was the birthplace of David. And in that birthplace of David will be born the Messiah himself. Now, why is Micah so careful about that? Because he wanted it clear that this event he was talking about during his generation is actually going to take place somewhere in time and space. In other words, he's talking of history. Kaya't maingat siya. Pag tayo nagbabalita, isang bagay na dapat meron sila sa pagbabalita nila, yung kanilang dateline, saan yung pangyayari, you don't want to be confused. And this is important because this is a matter of history. And then later, when Matthew's narrative spoke of the inquiry, albeit a devious inquiry by Herod, this was the text cited. And they had no doubt that the birthplace is going to be Bethlehem. And they turn to Micah. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, it tells us, it reminds us, brethren, that the truth of God's redemptive work is based on historical events that actually took place. Napakahalaga po nito. Yung katubusan ay batay sa mga pangyayaring taglagang nangyari sa kasaysayan. Yan ang isang bagay na pakatandaan natin. We sometimes think of Christianity as a cluster of concepts and propositions of doctrines. Now, it is that. And I will be the last to depreciate the significance of the conceptual and the propositional of doctrines. That's my vocation. I teach theology. And we need those concepts. We need those propositions. But those concepts are derived from events that took place. If those events did not actually take place, there is no real Christianity. Kung hindi talaga nangyari yung mga sinasabing nangyari, wala tayong pananampalatayang Kristiyano. Yan ang mismo sinabi ni Apostol Pablo, 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ is not risen, that is a matter of history, then your faith is futile. And he said, we are of all men most miserable if Christ did not actually rise from the dead as a matter of historical event. Now, there are those who think that they are doing service by turning these events into symbols or feelings. You know, there's this popular song, He Lives, Christ Jesus Lives Today. And then later in the song it says, "You ask me how I know He lives." And the answer is, "He lives within my heart." Well, I don't care about your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. What I care about is there an actual empty tomb? Whatever the state of your heart is not the proof that Christ is risen. The proof is that there was an empty tomb which was visited by the disciples and they found none. Isa makatwid ang pinag-uusapan natin dito kung bakit totoo ang pananampalatayang Kristiyano ay sapagkat nakabatay ito sa mga talagang nangyari. This is where Christianity stands out among religions. We depend on events that have taken place. Now, Hinduism will remain Hinduism with no need for history because it depends on legends and myths. Whether it's legend or myth of Vishnu or Krishna, it does not need history. Buddhism will remain Buddhism, whatever the myths surrounding Gautama Buddha. Why? Because Buddhism is philosophy. It's about eightfold path and fourfold truths. Marxism even will still be Marxism, no matter the tragedies that surrounded the life of Marx until he died a miserable man in London. It will still be Marxism because this is philosophy. But Christianity cannot remain Christianity based only upon beliefs and doctrines if the things that the Gospels tell us happened did not really happen. We have no Christianity. That's the significance of Micah's prophecy. I'm talking of a real Bethlehem. I'm talking of a place, of that location in time and space which I can identify as Bethlehem Ephratah. Our faith, as Peter insists in 2 Peter, is not based on fables. He actually saw. At itong dapat nating panghawakan. This world is already full of hoaxes and frauds. And we cannot afford a Christian faith to be based upon a hoax. One of the greatest hoaxes perpetrated in recent times was in 1983. Germany's weekly magazine published a headline that they have found Hitler's diaries. And many went through believing that headline until it was exposed that those supposed documents were carefully done forgeries by a masterful forgerer named Konrad Kujau. And yet, maraming naniwala. It was considered then a publishing coup. Even Newsweek magazine hailed the story until it was discovered to be forged. Yung mismong ink na ginamit, eh wala pa nung panahon ni Hitler. Yung papel, eh wala pa rin ganun. But it shows how easily a hoax can be perpetrated. In the same thing, in the medieval times, during the period of exploration, many were motivated by exploring the mythical place called El Dorado, a place that is supposed to be of pure gold. And nothing was found. And yet many took it seriously. Many deaths were caused by this exploration of El Dorado. Well, brethren, the Christian faith is not based on hoax. The Christian faith needs those events. We need the Bethlehems, the Golgothas, the Jerusalems. Our Christian faith is based on events. Now, the challenge for us in this matter is that our faith, where Micah's generation was essentially looking forward, the Christian faith is essentially looking back to what transpired in the historical Christ. Yung pananampalataya natin ay pananampalatayang lumilingon sa nangyari na. Ang pananampalataya natin meron pang panghinaharap, may hinihintay pa tayo. Pero napakahalaga sa pananampalataya natin yung ating nililingon sa nangyari, sa mga nakalipas, at napakahalaga nito. In the time of Micah, he was calling his generation to look to their future deliverance. But what was future to him and in his generation? The gospel writers like Matthew narrated the fulfillment. And in our time, we look back to those events again for the essence of our faith and spiritual experience. Now, I'm telling you something that is very practical. You may think this is just theological. No. We are sometimes too dictated by present experience. Our faith is too much shaped by what is going on. Kailan mo nararamdaman na mahal ka ng Diyos? Kapag payapa ang iyong kalooban, kapag pinagpapala ang iyong mga karanasan, kapag maayos ang iyong kalagayan, madalas yung pananampalataya natin ay dinidiktahan ng ating kasalukuyang karanasan. The faith that you find in the New Testament while looking forward is essentially looking back. How do I know that God loves me now? Shall I feel it in my heart? Well, how do I know it? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates, present tense, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paano ko malalaman na ako'y mahal ng Diyos? Hindi ko pakikiramdaman sa tibok ng aking puso. Hindi ko susukatin sa laman ng aking bulsa. Kung diyan ko susukatin at tinanong ko, mahal kaya ako ng Diyos at kapain ko yung aking bulsa, ang sagot ay wala. We don't sense it there. Instead, we go back to the cross. Whatever my pocket tells me, whatever my table tells me, whatever my bank tells me, this history tells me Christ died on Golgotha's tree. And when He died on Golgotha's tree, that is forever God's statement that God so loved the world. And that will never change. And even in the practical matters of need, how do I know that God will provide for me? Again, you go back to history. Romans 8:32, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Di ba makikita natin dito, pinababalik tayo ng tingin. Napakahalaga po nito sa counseling. Kuminsan, pag may nagpresenta sa atin ng problema, ang agad nating sagot ay steps. O itong gawin mo, step 1, step 2, step 3. O kaya inspiration. Huwag kang mabahala, mahal ka ng Diyos, etc. In the scriptures, they go back to history. And then they trace their steps for practical matters, but they don't forget to go back to history. You see, this is one of the reasons for the regular Lord's Supper. The church is being called back to history, what God has done in Christ. So let us not forget this part of our faith, its historicity. Nakatindig tayo sa kasaysayan. Strengthen your faith, not by feeling, not by present experience. Strengthen your faith by the history surrounding Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Golgotha, the empty tomb. And this is what I love about classic hymns. They go back to history. They go back to the old truths of redemptive events, not feelings. And I suggest that one way for us to strengthen our faith is to have the regular meditation on those historical facts of our redemption. The historicity of the deliverance, then consider secondly the humility of the deliverer. Isipin nyo, kung gusto ni Micah na mag-inspire ng kanyang henerasyon, hindi ba dapat ang pipiliin niya ay mga lugar at mga tao na mga dakila, hinahangaan? If Micah wanted to inspire confidence, he should have chosen the likes of Jerusalem or Rome or some great cities. Instead, it was Micah himself who described Bethlehem as little among the thousands of Judah. In other words, there were thousands of alternatives, and one would still not think of Bethlehem. May naplibo-libo yung alternatibo, hindi pa rin maiisip ang Bethlehem. Ganun siya kamunti na bayan. But now, I want you to notice something. That's the reason why I called your attention to Matthew. When Matthew cited this text, he altered it. It now says in Matthew, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah." Parang binaligtad niya. Sa Micah, it is, "You, Bethlehem, little among the thousands of Judah." Kay Matthew, "Bethlehem, you are not the least." Why? Well, I think because Matthew is now narrating the fulfillment, the Messiah is here, and suddenly that which was little among the thousands of Judah with the presence of the Messiah, Matthew could say, without any fear of altering Scripture, he said, "You are not the least. You are suddenly big because Messiah has come." What does this tell us? What does this teach us? It teaches us, brethren, that the glory of the deliverer is highlighted by his humility and the very lowliness of his instrumentality. Yung kadakilaan ng ating manunubos ay lalong pinatitingkad ng kanyang kababaan at yung kababaan ng kanyang mga kinakasangkapan. The lowliness involved in the incarnation of Christ is a truth underscored in the New Testament. You have that in places like 2 Corinthians 8, Philippians 2. "He became a servant. He who was rich became poor." So the New Testament highlights the lowliness of the incarnation. And this is highlighted most by the birth narratives of the Gospels. Oh, a lowly maiden gave birth in a lowly manger, in a lowly town, and revealed to lowly shepherds. Instead of being born in a palace with news being circulated to the empire, none of that. Lowly maiden, lowly manger, lowly town, lowly shepherds were the first to hear of the news of the birth of Jesus. And yet, amidst the lowliness, the eye of faith cannot mistake the glory. That's what John meant in John 1:14. "The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory." Laman ito, marupok na laman, ngunit ang pananampalataya na nakita ang kaluwalhatian. And this is already explicit in Micah's description. Who was this to be born in Bethlehem? Micah describes him as one from of old, from everlasting. Even as he will be born in a little town of Bethlehem Ephrathah, yet Micah is telling his generation that one to be born in a story, in a place, in time and space, is the one from everlasting. He is eternal God. Indeed, from eternity, glorious person. And my friend, don't miss that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as many miss that glory when they saw an ordinary person, it is very possible that Jesus Christ has become to you an ordinary name, perhaps a name in the line of other religious names such as Muhammad or Gautama Buddha. But he's not. He's different. He's unique. He is from everlasting. And unless you have Christ in your life, there is no salvation, there is no deliverance for your soul. And we need to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in His humility. Ewan ko kung may nakakita na sa inyo ng solar eclipse. Siguro nakikita naman natin sa mga pictures, kapag solar eclipse, ang moon ay nasa gitna o ang earth ay nasa gitna ng moon at ng sun. At yung shadow ng moon, teka balikta, yung moon ay nasa gitna ng sun at ng earth. At yung shadow ng moon ay bumababa doon sa mundo, kaya parang nagiging gabi. But even as that happens, in the totality of the eclipse, the glory of the sun somehow is emitted. You cannot mistake it. Even though covered by the darkness of the moon. Well, something of that is what is being described here. Flesh, Bethlehem, little town, lowly, yet the glory cannot be mistaken. And the challenge, brethren, is let us not miss the glory of Christ in the lowliness of our situations and instruments. Huwag nating ma-miss ang kaluwalhatian ni Kristo dahil sa kababaan o kaliitan ng ating mga sitwasyon, ng ating mga kalagayan at kasangkapan. Because of Christ, Micah's Bethlehem, which was little among the thousands of Judah, became to Matthew not the least among the rulers of Judah, because Christ is now present. And we need to correct the attitude sometimes displayed by Christians. I know of Christians who do not do their best in service because they feel they are not in the best situation. Let us correct that. What gives glory to the situation is not how big it is. What gives glory to the situation is when Christ is in it. Whether that is a little town, a Bethlehem, let us be more Christ-like in humility, which includes accepting being a servant, being in a lowly place. Let's follow the humility of the deliverer. And finally, consider the continuity of the delivering. Micah here says, "He shall be great to the ends of the earth." So from that very early time, even before it happened, Micah could already see that while it began in Bethlehem, it will not stop in Bethlehem. That little occurrence of history in a little town of Bethlehem is going to have impact to the ends of the earth. Yung pangyayaring yon sa maliit na bayan ng Bethlehem ay magkakaroon ng pagtuloy-tuloy na pangyayari hanggang sa katapus-tapusan ng mundo at ng kasaysayan. And it's telling us who now are in this age of fulfillment, the Christ event of history has a continuing impact still. Christ is still delivering people from their sins. This is the beauty of the first part of Micah 5:5. Earlier, we saw last week how Micah described the false prophets as chanting what? Peace. Now here, Micah announces this deliverer, he is peace. Siya ang kapayapaan. This is the real shalom. And he is still the one we bring to this world. Since Bethlehem, we are preaching Christ now in other parts of the world. And that event in Bethlehem, in that little lowly town, is now having its impact of delivering on all places in the world, whether Manila or London or New York. This is the continuing deliverance. I'm sure man's genius will build a car better than Toyota, but there will be no one like our Lord Jesus Christ. Since Bethlehem, he is still the only deliverance from sin, from the darkness of this life. I'm speaking to anyone here who still has not come to this deliverer, who still wants the enjoyment of your Toyota before even thinking of the deliverance. There's no deliverance from the wealth of this world, only
in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore glory in this mission of the church. What gives it glory is not the Bethlehem. What gives it glory is the one born in it, the Messiah. Do not make Bethlehem glorious by connecting it to Malacañang. Its glory is in the one born in it. I ask you, Christian, do you still sense the glory of being a Christian amidst the lowly Bethlehems of this life? Maybe not anymore. Perhaps some of us are struggling. And there are those who will manufacture some kind of glory in man-made ways. Excitement, music, blessings, miracles. But what gives it glory still, even if it is just a little town like Bethlehem, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not whether you are in Bethlehem or the thousands of alternatives, our glory is still the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you still have that glory with you day by day? When you begin the day with Christ through your devotion, through your prayers? Or are you in a situation that seems to be so little, so ordinary? I told you this morning about Jonathan Edwards being excommunicated from his church in Northampton. A lesser man would have sulked, not Edwards, from the church that excommunicated him. He made himself a missionary in Stockbridge, a little known place of Indians. From a prominent church, being a pastor of a prominent church, now a missionary unknown and followed in Stockbridge. What's the same? What's constant for Edwards? He was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. From Stockbridge as a missionary, he would be called to be president of Princeton College, later to be Princeton University. Barely 2 weeks into his presidency, he died. But my point is, whether in a prominent church, in an unknown mission field, or a prestigious college, it was all the same for Edwards. The Lord Jesus Christ gave it glory, whether a church, a mission field, an academe, is all the same if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, in the lowliest of our situations, in the lowliest of our Bethlehems, let there be glory in it by having Jesus in it. And I think that's the point of our last hymn. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Could it be that our vocation on earth has filled us too much, that we no longer turn to Christ unfilled? Well, let us refresh once more that in the Bethlehems of this world, what gives glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lubos kami nagpapasalamat, O Diyos, na ang propesiya ni Micah na sa kanyang henerasyon ay hinaharap pa lamang, mangyayari pa lamang. Ngunit nagbibigay na ng pag-asa noon, sa amin ay kaganapan na, nagkaroon na ng katuparan. At lalo't higit na dapat kaming pakapuspusin ng pag-asa ng katubusang nasa amin na dahil sa ginawa na ng aming Panginoong Hesukristo. Help us, Lord, to bear in mind that the faith we nurture is not a faith based only on concepts and beliefs and doctrines. This is a faith that is rooted in events that transpired in real places such as Bethlehem, Golgotha, empty tomb in Jerusalem. And in all of this, we can therefore look back and help us, Lord, to have a faith that is less dictated by our emotions and experiences and more rooted in what we can look back to. When we think of the love of God, may we not try to feel it in our hearts, but instead see it back on the cross. For God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even in matters that pertain to our practical needs, we go back to the cross. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how can He not freely with Him give us all things? So grant, Lord, that we would have a more history-rooted faith. Even in our counseling of others, may we learn to point them back to what has happened in Bethlehem, on Golgotha, in the empty tomb. And grant, O Lord, that we would admire the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He chose to be born in Bethlehem, that Micah described as little among the thousands of Judah. But because You were born in it, the Lord Jesus was born in it, there is glory even in a town like Bethlehem. Indeed, it has become to Matthew not the least among the rulers of Judah. And we pray that we would learn to see the glory of the Lord Jesus in His very humility, in the very lowliness of His instrumentality. And may we learn therefore the attitude that the presence of Christ is what gives glory even to the lowliest of our situations and the lowliest instrumentality. May we not seek big things before we do our best, but even in the little things, let the glory of Christ define our situations. And grant, Lord, that we may glory in the thought that what began in Bethlehem is still continuing. Indeed, in Micah's prophecy, He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and He is peace. And may this still be our message. We pray, Lord, for those who here are yet to cast themselves in faith upon the Deliverer. May they realize there is no other hope, no other salvation, but only in Jesus Christ. And as a church, help us to glory in the mission of the church, not so much because of our Bethlehem, but because of the one born in it. May we not manufacture the glory of the church through politics, money, fame, and influence. Our glory since Bethlehem is always the same: the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it become indifferent to us, whatever the place, whatever the situation, for as long as Jesus is with us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.